you organize things here, and by golly, you show them. I like it.
It's good. All right, everybody, you can be turning with me to Galatians chapter 6. You know, one of the things the Fry's talked about, Brother Fry talked about, is the many churches he goes into that are just missing generations. And God's been good to us here. And, you know, one of the surprises to the other churches in this county is the idea that we sing the old hymns and we have the old Bible and the young people love it. You know, they try to change everything to get the young people. When you go by their churches, there's a bunch of old people with pot bellies trying to act young. You know, trying to attract young people. And hasn't attracted many young people. There's something about coming here and singing these hymns and the Word of God, and young people just love it. And I'm glad of it. You know, there's always a statement, a lot of preachers will say, boy, if our regulars had been here, we'd have really had a crowd this morning. And, you know, it seems you have certain visitors come and you'll have certain who don't. But you know what? You think how many people were missing this morning? There were 55 people here. And, you know, the Balos are off on vacation, and Botens weren't here this morning, and Jim Wilcox wasn't here, and a couple of the Montgomerys weren't here and such. We still had 55 people. God's just been so gracious to us. And I love that. Now, Galatians chapter 6, and I want you to go to verse 11, and tell you what, Brother Fry, would you just stand and say a quick word of prayer for this service?
Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this testimony. It's been an encouragement to me. And Father, if we look at your word this afternoon, help us to learn and we to be glorified in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. Now, there were some commentators who tried to make that the idea that he wrote large letters, and that's not it. He wrote a large letter, and you'll notice if you have a Bible with subscripts, there was nobody hold the pen. Paul held the pen during writing this letter. Now it goes on, it says verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So one of the things the church suffered from in those days was people who were trying to impose their standards on everybody else. And of course, their standard here is circumcision. And one of the great heresies that was preached in the church at that time was that if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. It actually overthrew many of the people in Galatia. Okay? The Apostle Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You're saved, you're born again, and you're thinking you're not. Okay? And why? Because somebody came and preached to him something that was false. And so you had saved people overthrown. And so he goes on and he says this, verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And of course, that was the great shock to the Apostle Paul, who, and if you think about this, in the book of Philippians, under the anointing of God, he said, as touching the law, I was blameless. Anybody want to say a thing like that? Anybody think you could take the 614 different Mishnas, laws or whatever in there, and under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, say, as touching that, I was blameless? Meaning, what could you touch? What you eat, how you dress, the Sabbath, all that kind of stuff. Then what showed Paul he was a sinner? The inward thing. He said, if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't even known what lust was. I wouldn't have known what sin was. Okay, the law had to show me it was an inward thing. I had all that outward stuff going right, and yet on the inward part, I was a covetous man and didn't understand that if you break the law in one way, you're guilty of all. It didn't do a bit of good to have his phylacteries right. Didn't do a bit of good to eat all that food exactly right. Didn't do a bit of good to keep the Sabbath days and the feast day. Didn't do a bit of good as long as God saw him as a covetous man. God saw him on the wrong side of the law. Okay? So the thing is, the Apostle Paul says, they want you to be circumcised, but they don't keep the law. Now that would have made the Pharisees real mad to hear that. Okay? And you want to know something? When a person's self-righteous, they get pretty mad when you poke at it. They get real mad about it. And so the Apostle Paul experienced that. Now, one of the things I've always noted, and anybody that's out there in Christian work, you'll have somebody who hasn't gone to church in 20 years, and they're just living in misery and sin, and you go up there and you invite them to church, suddenly all their relatives come out of the woodwork. Why aren't you coming to my church? You gotta come here, you know. And they never cared about them for 20 years, you know, where they're sitting there, but suddenly you get them into a good church, and, you know, and everybody's trying to drag them out here or there. Why didn't you care about them before? Why are you caring about them now or whatever? And of course, the Apostle Paul had that same problem going on. He's got that going on with him. Then he had this group of people, and he says this in the book of Galatians. He said, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. There's certain churches love to kick certain kind of people out. It makes them look better. They would exclude you, that it might affect them. Okay. We're not letting you come this way. We're not letting you come that way. We're going to get you out of here. We don't want that kind of person in here. Want to know something? If they're breathing, I want them here.
Right.
And you know what? We've had some people crawl out of some pretty little places coming to the house of God here. Let's just face it. There's been some people and some savage, awful things going on in their life. I don't like what's going on in their lives. I don't condone some of the stuff they do or whatever else. But how else are they going to hear the truth? How else are they going to hear the word of God? How else are they going to sit there and God work with them and plant that seed in their life and deal with that stuff? And you know what? Once in a while, some of those people come to be here 5 or 6 years and they blow out and you don't see a change in their life or whatever else, and it can be discouraging. But then sometimes you get those that come here and God works that unbelievable, everlasting change in their life, and it'll never be the same again, and it's glory to God, and what a wonderful thing. Okay?
Amen.
But there's people who would exclude you. Dale had that hat. You know that preacher he called, and he wanted his statement of faith. And again, Dale made a mistake in what he said. But that guy gloried in excluding him. Gloried in that. Oh, here's one little thing in your statement of faith that I don't quite, we won't have that in our church. I bring preachers. Did I ask you your statement of faith before you came here or anything else? No, preach. What if you said something I disagree with? Oh, play a violin. He played something. He said something the pastor disagreed with. Well, maybe he's right. Maybe my church needed to hear that. Well, what if he's wrong? I think my church needed to hear that too. And as it was, he didn't preach anything. Okay. But I think they need to hear that too. How else are they going to mature as a church? Okay. Stand there. Oh, let's go through and examine this guy in 82 different ways and see, you know, if or not we can let him in here. And, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about that. They would exclude you, that you might affect them. Okay? We don't let this kind of person in our church. We don't have this. We don't have that. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You want to know something about a guy on the cross? Wouldn't matter if a good looking woman comes by him dressed wrong, he can't do anything about it. He's crucified. You know what would happen if somebody brought up one of his old sins? Joint, glass of wine, can't do anything about it, he's crucified. You know what happened? If somebody in the household over here is playing some wicked thing on the television or whatever else, and he hears the theme song, can't do a thing about it. He's on a cross. He's crucified. The world's crucified unto him. Can't do a thing about it. There's something about that, that crucified life, living, crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's that thing the Lord looks for. Okay? So he said, the world's crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Come on, Paul, let's do this. Oh, never mind, he's hanging on that old cross. Okay? Come on, Paul, why don't you come and do a little bit? No, he's hanging on that cross. Okay? You know some of you people that struggle here, and you just absolutely can't ever get it straight whether or not you're saved, and you can't get saved. You know what the problem is? You don't want to hang on a cross. You don't want to hang there naked. You don't want to be someone different. You want the world in one hand, and you want Jesus Christ in the other. And that's what almost sent Fanny Crosby to hell.
Yeah.
In her testimony, she talks about going up 3 different altar calls, not being able to get saved. And finally God showing her, Fanny, you want the world in this hand? You want me in this hand? And I'll never, ever come to you and save you in that condition. Never. And she stood up, the blind woman, the poet of the blind school of New York, already famous. Stood up and cried hallelujah because God had delivered her and saved her, okay? God had wrought salvation inside of her. She wrote that song, take the world, give me Jesus.
Amen.
That's what I want, okay?
That's what I want. And I think there's too many people, even here in the Black Creek Baptist Church, you got a foot in both worlds. Okay? That other world's hurt you. That other world's done awful things to you. But somehow you can't get your foot out of it. You can't get out of there. And here's Jesus Christ. He's offering you that crucified life. And you want to know what? With my hands nailed here, and my feet nailed here with Jesus Christ, I found more liberty, more life, more love, more everything than I ever thought could exist in this world before.
Yeah, that's right.
I have found the grace of God, and I have found joy, and I have found things that are beyond what anybody could ever imagine.
Amen.
Crucified with Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul offers. And then it says this. Verse 15, for Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What we dealt with last week, that new creature. What's going on in the inward parts? It's what God's looking for. What's going on in the inward parts? Has God changed you on the inward parts? You want to know something? When God changes a person on the inward parts, it doesn't happen right away. The outward begins to change. Begins to change. It can't stay the same. And you want to know something? It'll change on God's schedule, not mine. I'm here to guide you, and I'm a pastor. And I'll work with you, and I'll pray with you. But you want to know something? You know what I've watched for every person I've been saved underneath me? Is usually there's some tremendous liberty that God gives them. Something they never thought could ever happen in their lives. It's usually different for everyone. Something different. Right? One of them will throw those cigarettes away the first day they're saved. Another one stops cussing the first day they're saved. Another one falls in love with his mother-in-law the first day he's saved. I mean, just things you never thought could happen. And then they're in agony over stuff he didn't take away. It's going to take years of trusting and falling in love with that crucified one at Calvary for him to ever take this stuff away from him. And you know what? It's never the same for the two people. And people sit around picking each other. Oh, I got rid of that right away. Oh, Lord, you're going to be ugly. Let me get close to somebody, you know, that's so royal. Right? No, it's different for everybody. But I'll tell you what is the same. It's that new creature. If any man be Christ, behold, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That's what God does, is he changes people on the inward parts. Because he's God. Now go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 is unique because it is the only chapter in the Word of God in between Isaiah 29 and 31.
Oh my God.
All right. Isaiah chapter 30, go to verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Well, you're going to let that settle in for a while. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he might be gracious unto you. Is anybody here wouldn't like God's grace in a problem they have right now? Anybody here who's got something that wouldn't it be something that God in his grace could heal it, take care of it? Therefore will the Lord wait that he might be gracious unto you. Therefore will he wait. What's he waiting for? He's God. Okay? I don't know what he's waiting for all the time. Sometimes I can guess. Sometimes he's waiting for you to stop, think, do what you're supposed to. George Mueller told the story of one of the worst times he ever had with his orphanage. Just an awful time. Where the donations quit and finally came to the point, and this is where he finally got the orphanage up with a full 300 kids and such. And you remember one of his rules was he would never tell anybody what the problems were. He would only pray to God. That's all he would ever do. And it finally came to the point that the donations dried up. And the staff realized it. The staff came to him and said, we'll go this week without pay. We believe in what you're doing. And he wept. He was so ashamed they had to do that. And then he went through. And again, at the end of that week, the money still didn't come in. And he said he finally lost all faith. He walked around the living room of his house in agony because God had betrayed him and God had left him there in that situation. And he just prayed and mourned, and it was awful, and how could you do this? He woke up the next morning and sobered up and realized that he lost faith. And he was ashamed of himself. And he composed himself and sat down. There was a knock on the door. There was a visitor who had more money than George Mueller had ever seen at one time before. And the man said, "Oh, by the way, I came yesterday, but I looked through the window and I saw you in such agony, I didn't want to bother you." Lord said, "He's waiting to be gracious unto you." Okay? I don't know what's stopping him from right now giving the grace you're looking for, but he's waiting. Okay? And you want to know what? It's to his honor. That's what repentance is all about. God showing you what it is between you and him. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Not too many people can sing that. Okay? He would love to get whatever's in between you and him, get it out of the way. You know, Brother Paul Scott, he writes for our blog sometimes, and he talked about the difference between that word near and the word nigh. Near, I'm near Jim Fryer right now, but his wife is nigh. There's nothing in between. Okay? I'm near him, but there's something between us. But nigh means nothing in between. You're right there. Okay? Autumn is nigh unto Amy, but I'm near him. But all is nigh, okay? And the Lord longs to draw nigh to you. And so many of us, we can't let him get nigh because we have other stuff too close to us. And God would that stuff were out of the way and that God could just step into our lives. And God's waiting to be gracious, it says.
Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you.
Maybe God isn't having mercy on you because he's not exalted in your life. Something else is exalted in your life.
There's something else that you pay for far more attention to and wait for far more. You want to know something? You know what corrupted wisdom is? It says in the book of Ezekiel, talks about the devil, the anointed cherub. This is not where I'm wiser than Daniel. There's no secret they can hide from thee. You think, well, if he's that wise, why is he going to Iron Cabinet? He's not wise. Why did he rebel against God? You know what corrupted wisdom is? Corrupted wisdom is when you know the end of something and you end up getting there anyway. You know, the most common examples is a 21-year-old with a credit card. Okay? Go ahead and give them that credit card and they understand that I have to make the monthly payments. It's exorbitant interest rates. If I don't pay this off every single month, as soon as I fill it up, it's exorbitant interest rates. It's hurting me. Yes, I'll never do that. But then they see that suit of clothes. Swipe that card. Okay? Now, they knew, knowledge-wise, they knew, don't do that. You're lusting for those things. You don't need that suit of clothes right now. Oh, I need this thing here. Whew, there goes that credit card again. Okay? They know what's going to happen. They can see what's going to happen. But their lust brought them one step closer to disaster over and over. That's what corrupted wisdom is. And they could have written it all out ahead of time, but yet they find themselves. That's how the devil ends up getting to Armageddon. He can read it just like you and I can. He can read the battle that he's going to come there. He can see he's going to be destroyed on God's mountains and in his land. He can see that. Why does he get there? Because his wisdom is corrupted. It's amazing how many people have corrupted wisdom. Oh, they can sit down there and explain it all to you, but their lusts carry them all the wrong directions.
That's why the Apostle Paul wanted to be crucified with Christ. And my lust can't do it. I'm trying to swipe that credit card, but my hand's nailed to the cross.
Can't swipe it. The operator tells you, well, just read the numbers out. Therefore will the Lord wait, verse 18 again, that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And you know, if there's any one message that I can give my people, wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Okay? Brother Fry gave you a sterling example today out of Psalm 15. Okay? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Okay? To his own hurt. Okay? Take this other engineering firm. I gave my word as a Christian, as a gentleman, that I'll work with you folks. They didn't even work back with him. Okay? They'll pay for that one day. One day, if they go to hell, they'll stand there and look at all the children that could have been dealt with and could have been worked with and everything else. And God said, I put a Christian businessman across you. I gave you a Christian to deal with you. Okay? Now look what you've done here. Look what's happened. He didn't just jump ship. Stayed where God would have him, and God's blessed in the long run. God looks. He says, blessed are all they that wait for him. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Oh my goodness, can you imagine that day when God hears your cry? Imagine that day when God hears your cry. Remember that day, Jody, when God finally heard your cry? What a day when God, remember that day with him, when God heard your cry. You cried and bellowed like a spoiled brat for years and he wouldn't hear it. Didn't bend his heart, didn't do a thing. And then the day came when you cried unto him and he heard that cry and absolutely changed your life forever. What a glorious God. He's a God of judgment. And again, that's why there needs to be repentance. Because he's a God of judgment, okay? He's a God of judgment. You know what the Bible says? If we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. How do you get out of all the sin you've ever done? How do you get out of all the stuff here? Judge yourself properly. And you know what? That's called repentance. You know what? He steps in there and he himself takes the penalty for every single thing you've ever done. He dies for it, crucified for it, raises again, eternal life, there forever, changes you, puts a new life inside of you. He's God. Verse 20, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, I think everybody in here can talk about that, bread of adversity. You want a good meal and it's just everything's adverse, it's going against you, nothing's going your way. You know what Jacob said? Jacob lost the wife that he loved so dearly. Then the son of that union is taken from him and he thinks he's dead. And then famine comes into the land. And he sends his sons down and Simeon's taken and put in prison. And they come back and say, we're not going to get Simeon back. We're not going to get any more food. Let's just send Benjamin down. And you know what Jacob said? He said, these things are against me. No, Jacob. No, this is your God's come for you. Your God has stepped in. Your God's about to wipe the tears away from your eyes. Your God is about to let you put your hand on Joseph's face. And Joseph put his hand on your face. He's about to change it all. And you think God's against you, and God's not against you. He's for you like no one's ever been for you. And we see it as the bread of adversity. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. God's put so many people in your life to teach you, parents, pastors, guardians, different people, and just lessons in life. And he said, I'll keep them there. There won't be a corner anymore. Those things will still be teaching you. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And now I want you to look at verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. That's that new creature. That's that inward life that God wants to give you. And again, Brother Fry did a great job with that this morning when he talked about the difference of what is more important, the Spirit of God or the Word of God. Well, number one, they're inseparable. Okay? The Spirit of God is incapable of saying anything contrary to the Word of God, and the Word of God is incapable of saying anything contrary to the Spirit of God. They cannot. Okay? It's impossible. Okay? Can't happen. But we're weak creatures. And the Bible tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit. Not every spirit's of God. Okay? You have to try the spirits. How do you try? You have to take the Word of God and try it. That's the only way to do it. I don't have some magic somewhere. Right. I can hold up and make a shut this spirit. No, I have to take it to the Word of God. Did it say what the Word of God said? Well, if it does, it's a spirit from God. What if it doesn't? Then it's a spirit not from God. Not every voice in your head comes from you. Okay? There are voices in your head that come from the outside. The Bible says so. And you need to know how to try them by the Word of God. And know what God's saying to you.
That's why the Apostle Paul said, speaking unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. Why? Because that's where God's dwelling. No sound. Nothing is sweeter to me than when I'm struggling with a decision. And suddenly it seems to me that the right answers come, and when it comes, it's accompanied with psalms and hymns. Suddenly I realize in my heart these psalms and hymns are playing. At the same time, this answer came to me. And boy, that answer just is pleasing to God. And it vexes not the Spirit of God. And it makes things bright and proper and good and honest and true. And I realize, boy, this is from God. And those psalms and hymns come to me. Feels sorry for some of you and the music you listen to. I don't know how God would ever talk to you in that music. Go leave your wife and fall in love with Sally Sue. You know, and you know, if I listen to that stuff, I can't even begin to imagine where my heart would go. Okay? My wife and I have been together for 37 years, one of the most tender relations I have in my life. I just can't even begin to imagine God departing from me in that thing, and that tenderness being gone from me. But I'll bet you I could screw it up. I'll bet you I could listen to all the wrong music. It wouldn't take me long. Start lusting and hankering after stuff I shouldn't hanker after. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Boy, we saw that when Jesus Christ was on the earth, didn't we? Okay? Those people have been blind, man blind from birth. People whose ears were stopped up, and Jesus Christ unstopped them. Verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. Boy, we saw that in Acts chapter 4, didn't we? We saw that. Saw the man with the palsy, and Jesus Christ lifted him up and he walked. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. That's how I feel sometimes when I'm up here singing. But what is that? It's a man that normally couldn't talk, okay? And God unloosens that tongue, allows him. You know, Joe Davis, been here and he's preached. Came here for our youth week a couple years ago. It's one of the reasons that my heart still goes out to Josh and Jenny Kidd. They're working with Joe Davis. He's just one of the finest Christians in the ministry he's in. If people ever, I don't care what mistakes a person ever made in life, you go work in that ministry, God's going to help you a lot, okay? But the thing is, Joe Davis has a young man from Romania that he's been working with, and that young man's been called to preach, and he stutters. And I've made up my mind every single morning when I pray for Joe Davis, I pray for that young man's tongue. And maybe God will leave that stutter there for God's honor and glory. Right? With stammery lips while I speak unto these people. Maybe God will leave him that way and just stutter. I'm trying to get it out. Ruth Ann's father was a compulsive stutter, and it was just agony to him. Agony trying to get words to come out and such. And he learned to laugh at himself over it. It was really a great virtue he had. He learned to just laugh and make fun of himself, and it relaxed him, and he was able to talk more. But you know, I thank God for that young man. Either to take that stutter away or sanctify that stutter unto yourself, my God. Where people listen to that. One of the toughest preachings I ever listened to was Jesse Miller. Jesse Miller had been tortured by the Japanese and just went through unspeakable things in Japanese prison camps and such. And the thing is he had come and he'd run servicemen centers in Athens, Greece just before I got there, and he left just before I got there. But people had tapes of him preaching. And somebody sat me down to listen to one of those tapes. I thought, I can't listen to this man. Look like this, and you get words out of his mouth. And when the message was over, I forgot how Jesse Miller spoke. God just swept into that room, just swept in there. That old man survived all that torture by the Japanese, survived the Catan death march. He's one of those the Japanese had took and put in empty ships or sending back to Japan. Sometimes just even lure the American Navy. They'd send ships out without much in it, hoping the Navy would sink those instead. And they put those guys in there with no water. Imagine what it's like to be in 100-degree temperature down in the hold of a ship
that's made of iron and you're down there and there's no water. Some of those Americans would cut each other's throat and drink the blood. It was so awful, okay? It was so terrible, and Jesse Miller survived that. And he went through that. But you want to know what? You know what he was doing? September 7th, 1941, the day before the Japanese hit the Philippines, him and his buddy went down to the beach. And they got down and they said, you know, our problem is Christians, since we've had life too easy. And they prayed, they said, Lord, give us hell that we might show others heaven. The next day, the Japanese hit. Okay? And old Jesse Miller, he told them, not like this. If God wants that young man in Romania to have that kind of a ministry where it struggles with every word and God anoints every word, who am I to say otherwise? But I pray every morning for that young man, for his tongue. Pray for it. Then shall the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and the streams in the desert. Verse 7, Isaiah 35. And a parched ground shall become a pool, and a thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Oh, some of you know what that's like. Some of you know what it's like to live in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Some of you know what it's like to be parched and thirsty and have the God of Israel cause rivers of living water to come out of your bellies and absolutely quench every thirst that you ever had. Some of you know that. Some of you have that grace in your life. There's not a person, not a man, not a woman, not a child anywhere on this earth that God doesn't want to do that for. Those waters, thirst, you know, drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. My wife and I, we just love the little John W. Peterson songs. Boy, there's another John W. Peterson song. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 8, and an highway shall be there. And a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. You know how many times I've gone to God with that verse? How many times I've gone to God and said, hey, you have a highway here. You have a highway that said a man, if he's a fool, he won't err in that highway. My God, I've been a fool my whole life. I need you, my God. I'm on this highway. Please, my God, instruct me. Show me, my God. I'm a fool. Instruct me. Make me to see the way to go here. And said, the unclean will not pass over. How do you get on that? Why, Jesus Christ has to make the unclean to be clean. Jesus Christ has got to take the uncleanliness, take it to the cross with him and die for it. Be buried and raised again. He's got to do that in each and every Christian life. And to take that away and wash you and put that new creature in you so that voice can be there. That voice from behind telling you, turn this way, turn that way. That voice that perfectly matches the Word of God in your hands. And you know, so much of the early Christian life is learning to identify that voice with the Bible. Understanding that, yes, here's the Bible, but how do I make it apply to me? How do I make this Bible work for me? Okay? And you have that inner voice because now the God of Israel is dwelling inside of you. But the only language he speaks is King James English. That's the only words he's ever going to talk to you in. He's not going to come up to you in Urdu. He's not going to come up to you in Swahili. He's not going to come up to you in New York City slang. He's going to give you words out of this Bible and he's going to guide you with them. And once in a while you'll have impressions or whatever else, and you have to weigh those impressions. Is this good? Is it lovely? Is it a virtue? Is it of good report? Is it something that pleases God? And so much of the Christian life is learning to walk in that. Learning and having that experience. That's really, Amy, where I pray for you and Dale, because God's put so much on you. I'm only 7.5 years of walking with him. And I know the agony. And I failed in that condition. Okay? So that's why I pray that God show you how to walk that way. How to carry that. How to do it with our God. Okay? Why? Because he's a great God. He can show anybody how to walk that way. The more broken you are, the more glory God would get to take your life and to be glorified in it. Okay? The more ignorant you are, the more glorified God would be. To get inside of you and teach you the inward things of grace and of God. The more dry and thirsty and awful your life is, the more wonderful when God caused those springs of living water to pour forth out of you, okay? Because he's God. That's what he does. Pastor Hain.
Sometimes pastors preach and